May we turn, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We shall see this text now, I trust, in its setting, in its context. We shall see how this text came to be spoken. As we have proceeded to expound this epistle to the church, we have seen in it a warmth. We have found in it a fellowship. We have been aware of this deep affection that there is between the Apostle Paul and the church. I've sought to give you this outline. I was inspired to give you this outline because of my own personal experience in Philippi this last August, when I was privileged to visit the city and to walk in the same paths where Paul himself and Silas and Timothy and Luke had been when they founded this church. The outline is very simple as Paul progresses in the letter. And as we follow him, as he moves into this epistle, we get something of the spirit and the heart of this man of God. Today I want to discuss with you Paul's attitude toward death, because that's what he comes to at this point. But the Apostle Paul first gave us the greeting, the salutation, in verse 1 and 2. And then he gave us his own words of thanksgiving and praise for the local church itself, for what they had done for him and what they meant to him. He was grateful for their contributions and their gifts that they'd brought to him. He thanks God for them upon every remembrance, he says. He then tells them that he's praying for them constantly. He then reminds them that they've had a fellowship together from the first day until this very moment while Paul was in prison. And then, of course, he says he's confident that he who hath begun a good work in you will perfect it. The Lord Jesus Christ will sustain the church, keep the church, and lead the people on that they may know more about Jesus Christ. After we finish this word of greeting, we then turn to the substance of this very spiritual prayer, in which the apostle is praying that their love may abound yet more and more toward each other, that it may be a love that's accompanied with knowledge and a love that is accompanied with good judgment. Then, of course, he wants them to seek the things which are excellent. He wants them to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, and he is praying a beautiful prayer on their behalf, and it's the kind of a prayer that we all need and which our church needs. Then last time I expounded this to you, we began with verse 12. And we saw here Paul's own estimate of his trouble. He was in prison in Rome. He didn't know how long he was going to stay or whether he'd get out. He wasn't sure what would happen to him. But I pointed out for you that Paul saw three things about his trouble. There's a very definite sense in which this epistle, the first part of this epistle, in fact, virtually all of the epistle, is simply a personal testimony. Paul's writing a letter to the church, and he's so full of gratitude for what they've done. They sent this messenger over there with a gift to him. He found him there in Rome. He's in prison. And Paul's just full of thanks. And he just writes the church and tells them how grateful he is and tells them about his experiences. And he says this in verse 12, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. My, what a declaration. I want you people to understand. And just imagine how the people must have felt. Well, Paul's over there in prison, and he says it's a good thing there because it's happened falling out for the furtherance of the gospel. And there were three things that the apostle Paul pointed out. First, his imprisonment had an effect on the brethren. It made them bolder in preaching the gospel. Second, his imprisonment had an effect upon his enemies. They tried to scandalize the gospel, and they preached the Christ of envy and contention. And in the third place, the apostle Paul says it had an effect upon me, which was good. It affected the brethren, it affected the enemy, and it affected the apostle Paul. And Paul says it was a good thing that happened because it meant great blessings to me. Now notice, if you will please, the apostle Paul then proceeds to say in verse 19, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. He means to his deliverance. Paul was already born again. He's not talking there about the new birth. But he says, this shall turn to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul says, the Lord's going to give me the grace I need to bear this imprisonment no matter what happens. And consequently, as a result of it, I am going to praise the Lord. And Paul is saying, as we come to the close of this great epistle, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can stay in prison. I can suffer abuse. I can be humiliated. I can bear these things through the strength that Christ will give to me. Now that's what he says right here. And then, of course, the apostle then says that he's not going to be ashamed of the gospel no matter what they do to him. Doesn't make any difference what they do. He's not going to be ashamed. And furthermore, his sufferings is going to strengthen him. He will be bold. And then he reaches this climax, and you have it here in verse 20. He says, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says, I'm in prison. I'm determined, regardless of what happens to me, Jesus Christ is going to be magnified. That's what I'm concerned about. Now, as I have expounded this first chapter to you, I have sought, as we've moved along, to call your attention to the tremendous, the supreme exaltation of Christ, which runs through all of this. Everywhere you look in this passage, Paul speaks here in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ. Then he speaks about his sufferings in Christ. Then he speaks about the truth in Christ. And here he comes on down and he speaks about Christ being magnified. Here he comes on down and says, to me to live is Christ. And then in verse 26, he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. In verse 29, he says, it's given unto you in behalf of Christ, in behalf of Christ. Beloved, everything that you find in this blessed epistle is to the end that the name of Jesus Christ will be exalted. Everything Paul's talking about here is Jesus Christ. And he comes to this point where he says, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm in this prison. He says, I may get out or I may not get out, but I'm going to make sure that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. Now he says, if it's going to be by life, it'll be all right. If it's going to be by death, it'll be all right. And then he proceeds to discuss for us in these next few verses this question of life and this question of death. And we get here the estimate and the opinion of the Apostle Paul concerning death itself. Now, as we read it, and as we look at it, I want to outline it for you just as it is here in this passage. And then it'll stay with you as long as you have your Bible, because it's here. I want you to look first at what the Apostle says about his being alive. For me to live, he says. And then verse 22, he says, for if I live in the flesh, And verse 24 he says, to abide in the flesh. The life which he now lives, he is living in a body. And he speaks of that body here as being the flesh. He's speaking of the life which he lives at the present moment as he exists upon this earth in identically the same form in which you and I exist. Our spirits, our souls dwell in an earthly tabernacle. And these are the terms that Paul gives to this matter of our body. And he says, if I live, to me to live. And then he emphasizes, if I live in the flesh, if I abide in the flesh, these are the things that will be my portion. And the one thing which he has to say so far as his abiding in the flesh is simply that it will be Jesus Christ in him. That's all. Beloved, since you have come to Christ, and since you have been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no other person that you need to be concerned about except Jesus Christ. He's our life. He's our strength. He's our hope. He's everything. We don't need to get him mixed up with a lot of other things. We don't need to get him mixed up with the Virgin Mary. We don't need to get him mixed up with anybody anywhere in heaven or on earth. It is only Jesus Christ. He's the only one we have to deal with. He's the only one we're called to serve. And he's the only one who has given us life. And that's what Paul says as he discusses this. Now let me read these verses to you in full. For to me, to live is Christ. That's all. Nothing more, nothing less. To me, to live is Christ. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What is the fruit of my labor? Christ. If I live in the flesh, what is the fruit of my labor? For whom am I working? Who is it I'm serving day in and day out? Who is it that takes care of me? Who is it I talk to when I call upon God? Jesus Christ. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Jesus Christ, that's all. Oh, beloved, there's nothing else for us to talk about. There's nothing else for us to preach except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul wanted the Christians there in Philippi. He'd led them to Christ. They had adversaries. They had troubles. They had conflict. Paul was in prison. And as Paul writes to them, he wants them to have this same identification with the Son of God that he himself is experiencing and which he knows is blessed there in prison. Isn't this beautiful? Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's getting into a discussion, and we'll get into this discussion a little later. But I want you to see this emphasis. To live is Christ. In the flesh is Christ. To abide in the flesh is Christ. Everything that you do from the day you've been born again until the day that Jesus takes you out of this world should be for the honor and for the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now let's look at the other side of this contrast. To die is gain. To die is gain. Read the rest of that passage with it. Please look at your passage. To me to live is Christ, is to die, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, that death, having a desire to die, having to depart, a desire to leave and to be with Christ, which is far better. All right, he says, death is gain. Death is to be with Christ. Death is to be far better. Three things that he tells us about it at that point. He says it's better to be dead than it is to be right here and now serving Christ. He says it's better to be dead and to be with Christ than it is to be right here and now trusting Christ. He says it's far better, not just a little better, not just degrees better, but it's so much better that it includes a tremendous concept of blessing to be dead. Now this is Paul's estimate of death. Now as I expound this for you, I want to develop it. In the first place, Paul was not afraid of death. There's no evidence here whatsoever. He says, I'm going to live or I'm going to die. And beloved, when you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and you understand what Christ did for you on the cross, paying the penalty for your sins, you won't be afraid of it either. When you understand in your heart that you have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you can obtain that assurance of your redemption and your salvation, and there'll be no fear, no qualms, no uncertainties about this experience whatsoever. It will be completely removed from your experience as you walk along life's pathway. Yesterday afternoon, we were down at Cape May, and a lady was out in the car, and we just finished taking our big group picture. One of the members of this church stepped over to the car. She beckoned to him. She said she wanted to see Dr. McIntyre. So I was called over to the car. Here was a lady who lived nearby, had two little boys, nice-looking boys, healthy-looking youngsters. I looked at those young Americans as I looked at their faces, and I was proud to see those young, healthy-looking boys. He said, Dr. McIntyre, I'm confused. I'm confused. She said, I used to be a Lutheran. She said, we moved down here. She says, I've been going over here to a certain church. And she said, the man there came to see me, and he told me that I wouldn't go to heaven. And he asked me some questions, and he said, I wouldn't go to heaven. She says, I'm just confused. She says, I listen to you every morning, she said. And I just wouldn't miss you at 12:30. I listen to you every day. And she says, I'd just like to have a talk. She says, do you have any church services here? Could I bring my children over to Sunday school tomorrow in this place? I said, yes, lady. But I said, just a minute, lady. I says, let me help you with your confusion. I says, what seems to bother you? Oh, she said, this man came and he told me I had to do this and I had to do that and I couldn't do that and I couldn't do this before I could get to heaven. I says, no, lady, I says, that man was telling you wrong. I said, let me just get you straightened out right here. And right there by the side of that car, I said to that woman, I says, lady, I says, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? And do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day? Do you believe Christ was raised from the dead? She looked at me and her eyes just sparkled. She says, yes. She says, I believe that. I says, lady, you don't need to worry about getting to heaven. And she just looked at me and a smile came over her face. I know the man who was there saw it. I says, lady, you don't need to worry. You are saved. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you believe that He died for your sins on the cross.
And he was sent by God from heaven to pay the penalty for your sins. And you believe that. And then you believe God raised him from the dead. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My friend, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and God raised him from the dead, and that faith is in your heart, you don't need to worry about death. You've passed already from death into life. Apostle Paul wasn't afraid of death. No Christian is afraid of death. He knows exactly what it is, what it means, and what it involves. That question's been settled for us by Jesus Christ when he died. And in this place where Paul comes and he says, whether it's by life or whether it's by death, Jesus Christ is going to be magnified in my mortal body, he says. And even in his very dying, even in the fact that he would be put to death because of his testimony, he said that would resound to the glory of God, and Jesus Christ would be magnified in his death. Paul wasn't afraid of it. And you shouldn't be afraid of it either. You have no justification for being afraid of it. You have no reason to be afraid of it. If you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and you have been justified by grace and through faith, you're the child of God. Oh, if we could just get Christian people straight on death. Just get some of these shadows lurking about us that seem to haunt us sometimes. And just let the light of the Lord Jesus Christ come in here when Paul says, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But notice, as you look here, the Apostle Paul proceeds to say, I am in a strait, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Now, beloved, let's get this thing straight about death. When a Christian dies, does he go to purgatory? No, beloved, he goes to be with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in that passage, as clear as anything can be. When a Christian dies, does his soul sleep a while and hover around the grave and stay there for 100 years or so until somehow or other he can get out of the cemetery? Oh, no. Beloved, when you die, your soul never gets to the cemetery. Your soul went to heaven the moment it departed from your body. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Just to depart, just to be with Christ. Now, there are four great passages in the epistles of Paul that deal with death. Of course, he touches on it at various points. But there are four major passages that deal with this subject in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. This is one of them. Philippians 1:21. It's a beautiful, wonderful passage. Will you take your Bibles, and I'll turn you now to the other four great passages, and just mark them, because they'll come back to you. They'll be of tremendous blessing to you over and over again in your life and in your experience. But I turn you to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And you begin there with the first verse, and the whole section comes on down through here. And the apostle says, verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, you're dwelling in your body right now. You are at home in your body. We are absent from the Lord. Now, this fits in exactly with what he has just told us in Philippians. He says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. Now, he says, while we abide in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And verse 7, he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Everything that I'll ever preach to you, as long as you're on this earth, everything that I'll ever read out of this Bible about my life on this earth, is that you and I now walk by faith.
Jesus Christ is in heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. We can't see Him. His Spirit's here. But in our hearts, we know He is alive. And we walk by faith. And you'll never walk any other way until you pass through the door of death and into the presence of Jesus Christ. Then it'll be sight. You'll never walk by sight in this dispensation. You'll never have sight in this dispensation. Your faith can get stronger and your faith can be more precious to you. But it'll never break through that veil. But the glory of faith is that knowing the Son of God is there, you live and trust in Him as though you did see Him. There is a point, of course, when Paul says we see Him who is invisible. It's quite a contradiction. It's invisible and yet you see it. But that's exactly what he's talking about. He says, we now walk by faith. And brother, that's all you're ever going to have. And that faith of yours must be nourished and strengthened and blessed. It must be your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that next phrase. He goes on and he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Mark that in your Bible. Get that clear in your Bible. And that corresponds exactly with what he told the church in Philippi. In fact, Paul told the Christians wherever he went, the same story about death, the same story about departing this life, the same story about going to be with Jesus Christ. He never altered that story in the slightest fraction. It was always the same. All right, now will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And this is the greatest exposition that there is in the whole New Testament on this subject of death and of the resurrection of the dead. But Paul begins it, of course, with his tremendous emphasis upon the gospel. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And then he proceeds to outline for us this magnificent declaration that God raised Christ from the dead. In verse 20 he said, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And then we move on down to verse 51 and he said, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall be sounded, and the dead shall be raised, and we who are alive shall be changed. And here the Apostle Paul adds this glorious concept that the Son of God will come back. He's in heaven, he's going to return, and when he comes, he's going to first deal with those who are in the graves. He'll take care of them, and they'll be raised up. And then he'll take care of those of us who are here who haven't yet died, and we won't have to go through that experience of the veil, but he'll change us instantaneously and give us our new bodies right there on the spot, and we'll go into the clouds to be with him. The Apostle Paul gives us these little fine shades and these little fine details concerning death and how God deals with it for us. And then it is you turn to the fourth great passage, of course, which is in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. And we all know that and we love it, and it's a great part of the life and the ministry of our church. But here the Apostle Paul begins with the 13th verse, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep or who are dead. And then he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Yes, they left the body. They went to be with him. And when he returns to raise the dead, he'll bring them with him. And beloved, all of this is so plain. It is so clear. It is so precise. It is so definite, in order that there may be no confusion, no misunderstanding, no misapprehension, that you may know exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and me when he saved us and took away the sting of death and the fear of it all.
He did it for us. These four great passages represent the Apostle Paul as he expounds and further enlarges upon what he says here in Philippians, the first chapter. But now let's just go a step further. The Apostle proceeds and says, that I have a desire, he says, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Beloved, that which makes the other side so glorious is that we are in the conscious, living, glorified presence of Jesus Christ. Just to be with Jesus. Just to look upon His face. That which makes heaven real, that which makes heaven precious, that which makes heaven our goal, that which makes heaven the consummation of everything that you and I have done during the days that we lived on this earth together, is the fact that we shall see Jesus face to face. This is what Paul is talking about. And this is the tremendous hope, and this is the tremendous delight of the saints of God. Yesterday afternoon, some of the pastors went over to the Cold Spring Presbyterian Church down there just outside of Cape May. One of the oldest churches we have. There's a sign there saying it was founded in 1714. 1714. The first Presbyterian church ever organized in this country was organized in Philadelphia in about 1698. So this church down there was organized 16 years after the one started in Philadelphia. And in 1964, next year, it will be 250 years since that little church in Cold Springs was started. And yesterday some of us went over there, some of the preachers wanted to go. It's quite a historical spot, and I've been over there several times, but the wonderful thing about it is that the old tombstones over there have so much scripture on them. The later ones don't have anything on them to speak of, but it's the old ones. And here they have, engraven in the stone, these precious passages from the Word of God. And these references, to depart and be with Christ, you see that. You see these other references from Philippians and from Thessalonians. They're there in the stone, and you go about and look at these old markers. Some of them are just beaten down by the weather, and you can hardly see what's there. But yesterday I came to one, and I wrote down what I saw on it. This dear person was 89 years old in 6 months. That's the way they record it. And this is what you read. Grieve not for me, my children dear. I have no ties or treasure here. My blessed Jesus waits for me. The heavenly portals now I see. I'm sure that when she put it there, or had it put there, when she died way back there years ago, she never thought that a preacher would come by and see it and put it on short wave around the world, as we're doing just now. But let me read it to you again. Isn't it precious? We Bible Presbyterians went through that old cemetery, and I recommend that you all go down there and see it. We ought to celebrate the 250th anniversary of the founding of that church. These were the people who had 250 years ago this same book in their hands that you and I have in our hands today. And they believed exactly about death what you and I believe about death today. And they believed exactly about redemption and salvation what you and I believe about deliverance from sin right this very moment. But listen to this. Isn't this precious? I saw more preachers yesterday with notebooks in their hands taking down quotations off the cemetery stones I've ever seen in my life. They were all doing it. Grieve not for me, my children dear. I have no ties or treasure here. My blessed Jesus waits for me. The heavenly portals now I see. That's it. The heavenly portals are there. And Paul says, I'll be with him, and it's going to be far better. Oh, beloved, this faith, this wonderful message that God's given to you and me completely dispels the mists and the fog and the darkness of it all. And we walk in the light of this glorious revelation that Jesus Christ came down here to this earth to save your soul and to give you everlasting life so that you would be his child forever.
Well, I guess I'll have to stop, but I was going to go a little further into this, but let me just go one step further with you. You know what Paul says here? He says, I'm in a strait. I'm in a place here where it's difficult for me. He says, I'm at a point where I have a decision here before me. He says, I have this desire. It's in my heart. Did you ever hear anybody say, if they get along towards the end of life, when they say, oh, I wish I could go to be with the Lord? There's nothing wrong with that. Not a thing wrong with it. I've said it myself many times. Paul says, I am in a strait, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But he says, nevertheless, he says, it's more needful for you that I abide in the flesh. Oh, you people here in the church, Paul says, I know you need me. You've got problems, you've got troubles, you've got temptations, you've got pitfalls, you've got a lot of things that beset you. You've got enemies, you've got adversaries, you've got all these things. And he says, I just don't want to go off and leave you. I want to stay here and give you the Word of God. I want to stay here and preach to you this message of power. I want you people to understand a little more what it means to walk by faith and to follow only the Son of God. He says, I just want to stay here and be with you, be of help to you. Look at the rest of that. He says, nevertheless, it is needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of what? Faith. Paul doesn't want the church to turn away from its faith. Paul wants every member of that church to understand the faith and to believe in the faith and to trust in the faith. And notice how he builds this passage up. Beloved, this is a magnificent letter. This is a magnificent exposition, as Paul gives it to us. He says, that I may abide for you all. I want, he says, to be a help in furthering your joy. Do you know, after you hear a sermon like this from the Bible, if any of you people have ever had any questions about death, they ought to be solved. And if any of you do have some doubts and fears, maybe you better get straight with the Lord and get truly saved and come into the place where you can have a little assurance of your salvation and this whole thing will be dispelled. I want you to live without fear. I want you to have the joy and the victory that comes in having the faith which overcomes the whole world. This is the victory that overcometh the world. It is our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in the Son who was crucified. Our faith in this one who was triumph over death. Our faith in this one who reigns in the skies. Our faith in this one who's coming to raise the dead. Oh, your joy. Oh, your assurance. Oh, your confidence in Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to be with you again. Paul says, when I get out of this prison and I get back across this Roman Empire and get over there into Macedonia, up there to where you are, we'll have the greatest time you ever saw when I arrive. You'll be so happy to see me. And what will I do?
I'll give you some more of the Word of God. I'll give you some more of my knowledge of how God deals with His children. And I'm coming there to comfort you, to strengthen you, to bless you, that your souls can be full of thanksgiving that you receive from Jesus Christ. And then he says, notice this next verse, I'll close now. Only, he says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You act like you should whether I'm there or not. Let your gospel be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Bless your heart, when Paul went around, they brought him reports about his churches, and he heard about their affairs, heard how they were standing, and then he adds these blessed words, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank Thee that this Word is quick and it's powerful. We thank Thee that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And we thank Thee that it can bring deep conviction in the hearts of those who are not straight, who are not clear, who don't understand this way so plainly. We thank Thee that Paul told us what his attitude was toward death. And it was immaterial. He wanted to go. He wanted to stay. He wanted to see Christ, but yet he knew that it was more needful that he stay down here and help the church build the work of the Lord. Oh, gracious God, we thank Thee for this glorious letter which Paul gave the Philippians. And that after 2,000 years, it hasn't lost its freshness nor its power in the life of the church. God bless us. For Christ's sake, amen. In number 365, 365.